are listening to a sermon from Christchurch, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christchurch is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christchurch, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. When you have it, you can just say amen. Everybody there? Amen. All right. And the word of the Lord reads, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and your word is life to us. And by your word, your servants are encouraged. By your word, your servants are rebuked. And by your word, your servants are warned and exhorted concerning all that you've done for us and all that you require us to do as a result of that. And so today, as we look into your word, we do pray, just as Scott did, that you would send your spirit to illumine your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that we would take it in deeply and thereby be changed by it. We pray that in all that I say today, you would receive glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, how many remember the term too big to fail? Does that ring a bell for anybody? Yes, that term had been around since the 1980s. Economists had used it. But then about several years ago, when our economy took a downturn, that term found its place into the center of our national conversation, didn't it? Too big to fail was this idea that some corporations, especially financial institutions, were so large and so interconnected that for them to fail, their failure would have a disastrous effect on our broader economic system, right? And so there was this great debate and all this dialogue about what institutions or what corporations were too big to fail, right? Well, this is not going to be a political sermon, I can assure you this morning. And I'm not an economist or a politician, but I can tell you, as a pastor, that there is a ministry in the life of a local church that is indeed too big to fail. There is a ministry in the life of a local church that is so interconnected and so vital to everything that happens in a local church that if that particular ministry fails, then everything else is sure to fail. And that is the ministry of preaching. And the reason why preaching is such vital importance is because of what God intends to accomplish through preaching. And I've not found a better definition of preaching than I read one old Puritan pastor. His name is Cotton Mather. I want you to hear how he described preaching. He defined preaching as this. He said, the grand design and aim of preaching is to restore the throne and dominion of God into the hearts of men. That's a wonderful definition, and I think it's accurate. He said that the grand design and aim of preaching is to restore the throne and dominion of God into the hearts of men. In other words, the goal of preaching is to remind us, to remind some, and to inform others that they have a king, right? And that king is to sit at the center of their life, and he is to rule and reign over their life. That this king is responsible for providing for them, that they are accountable to this king, and that their lives should be focused and centered around this great king. Now, many people don't know that, right? Well, that's the aim of biblical preaching. And I would venture to say that almost every issue, every problem that Christians and non-Christians encounter is rooted in a failure to place Jesus at the center of their life. That's my assertion today. And so please hear me when I say that this preaching ministry is indeed too big to fail. Now, there's a couple of ways that preaching can fail in a local church, right? One's pretty obvious. The preacher can fail to preach the way God has called preachers to preach, right? We're pretty much all familiar with that one, right? We pretty much all know when a preacher, well, hopefully we'll know by the end of this sermon, but we all know when a preacher has failed to preach the way God has called him to preach. But I think the other aspect of preaching that, or aspect of church life that can cause preaching to fail is when hearers fail to hear and apply preaching rightly, right? So today I'm going to take some time and I just want to take this opportunity to say, I'm not here because I think there's some deficiency in Pastor Scott's preaching. Quite to the contrary. I think Pastor Scott is a fine preacher. I go and I listen to the messages of all the different campuses, and I've had a chance to hear Pastor Scott preach, not in person, but on the recordings, and he does a fine job. And so the reason I'm here this morning is because I want to encourage you to support him, and I want to also exhort you to posture yourselves the right way when you're listening to Pastor Scott. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I just want to use as a simple big idea or meditation for us this morning, the priority of biblical preaching. And what I'd like to do as we go through this text we just read is I want to point out four things. The first thing I want us to see in the text is the charge to biblical preaching, and that's in verses 1 and 2. Then I want us to see the content of biblical preaching. And after we look at that, we're going to see the conduct of biblical preaching. And finally, we'll end by looking at a cause for biblical preaching. Now, you probably noticed that I inserted the word biblical before preaching every time. And unfortunately, I had to do that because most of what Americans are accustomed to is decidedly unbiblical. Most of the preaching that Americans are exposed to today is unbiblical. So what I'm going to talk about today is what I believe the Bible holds out as biblical preaching. Amen? Amen? So why don't we just jump right in? We've got a lot of area to cover. And I'm not really a long-winded guy, so I'm going to try to get through this in short order. So if you just follow with me, I think we would all be served. Look at verses 1 and 2. The first thing I want us to see is the charge to biblical preaching. Now, here's the background to this. The Apostle Paul has given Timothy, who is one of his sons in the ministry, he's given him a long list of instructions in the first letter, the first correspondence he's written to Timothy. And he's gathered himself for one final charge to Timothy. Now, Paul, in this particular case, is imprisoned in a Roman jail, right? And he knows that this imprisonment is probably going to end up with his death through martyrdom. And so he collects himself, he gathers his thoughts, and he's going to give Timothy just one last charge, one last set of instructions. And so what we're reading here is the last words of a dying man, right? Now, how many people have ever had the privilege, I would say, to be with someone as they transitioned? I've done that several times. And if you've had an opportunity to do that, one of the things you would know is that when people are aware that they're in their final moments, that death is imminent, not just a distant thought, but something that's now imminent, I can tell you from experience that those are very sober moments. Those moments aren't lost on frivolous things. Only the most important thoughts are communicated in those moments. And that's exactly where Paul is in this moment. He has one last opportunity to make an impression or to leave an impression on this young pastor. So what is he going to talk about? Now, if you just think about the life of a local church, there are probably hundreds of things Paul could warn or tell Timothy about, right? But Paul's going to reduce it all down to one particular thing. And he captures it in just three words: preach the word. With those three words, Paul sets forth the priority for biblical preaching, and he reminds Timothy that this is a sacred charge. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, as a pastor, you're going to have a variety of things that you need to give attention to. You're going to have to spend time in prayer for the saints, right? You're going to have to spend time counseling and just walking with the saints through the everyday issues of life, right? But whatever you do, be careful, Timothy, not to neglect preaching the word, right? He's saying to Timothy that you need to preach the word when people want to hear it, and you need to preach the word when they don't want to hear it. You need to preach the word when it's dangerous to preach it. You need to preach the word when it's safe to preach it. Whatever may come, Timothy, whatever you give yourself to as a pastor, be careful to preach the word. That's why Paul's heart is for Timothy. And that's the priority for us here at Christ Church. And I'm sure I could speak for Pastor Scott when I said that his priority is that he wants to preach the word to you every weekend. Now, Pastor Scott is a bivocational pastor, which means that he has his hands in a whole bunch of different things during the week. But I can tell you, because I spend time with him every week, at least a few, 2 or 3 hours, his priority is preaching for you. He spends time studying God's word. He spends time in prayer, trying to hear from God and to seek God's counsel about exactly how to proceed in the text. But that's his priority. He wants to preach God's word to you because he realizes that perhaps apart from praying for you, there's nothing more important that he can do for you as a pastor than to stand up here week in, week out, open up the Bible, and preach the word. Now, in order for us to appreciate why Paul felt necessary to give Timothy this solemn charge, why even felt like it was permissible, you have to understand that Paul is a theologian, right? He's been studying Yahweh. He knows who God is. He knows that God is holy, right? And when we talk about God's holiness, we're talking about his absolute moral purity, right? In fact, the Bible tells us that in God there is no darkness at all. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire, right? Now, that's supposed to be scary language, right? That's supposed to scare us because he's holy and we're unholy. And so for Paul, he locates the warrant for biblical preaching in God's self-revelation of himself. In other words, it would be the height of arrogance for anyone to presume to speak to God or to speak about God if God hadn't already spoken about himself, right? And so that's where Paul locates this sacred charge, which is why he says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ and the kingdom. He wants Timothy to know that no matter who you're preaching to, no matter who your audience is, there's one who is watching. There's one who is overlooking you as you preach, and it is to him that you must give an account. And so this is a very sobering charge that he gives to Timothy. And so the question we might ask, the next question might be, well, if this is such a serious charge and Timothy needs to be very careful to preach the word, then what is the content of biblical preaching? And again, it's right there in that three-word charge. He commands Timothy to preach the word. Now, what does Paul mean by the word is the question we want to ask. Well, in the broadest sense, he means to preach the entire scriptures, right? But in the more specific sense, to preach the word is to preach the gospel. So we know that because right here in this book, he instructs Timothy in the earlier part, the first letter in chapter 1, he says to Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me, okay? In chapter 2 of the first letter to Timothy, he says, do your best to present yourself to God, one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed because he has rightly handled the word of truth. And then again in chapter 3 of the first letter, Paul says to Timothy to continue in the sacred writings you've been acquainted with since childhood. And then finally, verse 16 in chapter 3, he plainly identifies these sound words, sacred writings, and the word of truth as scripture, saying, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In other words, to preach the word is to preach all of scripture. But because Paul is a gospel man, because the defining moment in Paul's life is his encounter with Jesus Christ on a dusty road, to preach the scriptures rightly is to preach the gospel. For Paul, scripture begins and ends with the revelation of Jesus Christ. All that he'd learned as a Jew, he understood to be pointing to Jesus Christ. So for Paul to rightly preach the word is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the news or the message of Jesus's miraculous birth, right? His sinless life where he secured for us a righteousness that is not our own. His atoning death where he went to the cross for us, suffered and died, that we might have forgiveness and remission of our sins. And then his ascension, right, to the right hand of the throne of power, where he lives right now, making intercession for the saints, right? So, and some people might include his session, right, what they would call his session or his ascension. So for Paul to preach the scriptures rightly, if Timothy was going to honor and obey this charge to preach the scripture, then he needed to preach the gospel. Okay, and why is the word of God the only acceptable or prescribed content of biblical preaching? Well, we need to go back to our definition, right? We define biblical preaching as, or the grand design of biblical preaching as, to restore the throne and dominion of God into the hearts of men. Now think about it for a moment. What could possibly do that? Can motivational speeches restore the throne and dominion of God in the hearts of men? I don't think so. I don't think polished, well-crafted pep talks can restore the throne and dominion of God into the hearts of men. No, nothing can do that except the word of God, right? And so that's the content of biblical preaching. I want you to just listen for a moment to the Bible's own testimony about what it can do when we allow it to do what it's designed to do. And it's from Psalm 19. Listen to what it says. One of my favorite passages, by the way. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. How many people need their soul revived from time to time? Like every day for me, right? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I think we all need wisdom, right, from time to time. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Do you hear that? That's exactly what the word of God can do. It can indeed restore the throne and dominion of God into the hearts of men. And this is why we in Christ Church prefer what's called expository preaching, right? And if you're not familiar with it, the best way I can describe expository preaching is, expository preaching is not a style of preaching. It's a method or approach to preaching where the preacher takes the main idea of the text he's preaching or the passage he's preaching and makes it the main idea of the sermon and then applies it to everyday life. So that's what Pastor Scott endeavors to do every Sunday, is to let the Bible speak for itself. We in Christ Church prefer expository preaching because expository preaching allows the scripture, the text itself, to set the agenda for what happens in the pulpit. Okay? So I think I can speak for Pastor Scott when I say that I believe from week to week, that's his goal. He doesn't want to come with his own agenda. He wants the text to set the agenda for what he communicates to you each week. And I believe biblical exposition is one of the best methods to do that because it just forces the pastor to deal with what's there, right? And in Christ Church, you probably noticed that we do something called systematic exposition, which means we preach through books or we preach through large sections of particular books. And again, the reason we prefer that is because it exposes the congregation to the breadth of scripture, right? If pastors were left up to themselves, they would preach their favorite topics, right? That's what they would do. And probably straight away, there are some passages in the Bible that nobody wants to preach, right? But expository preaching forces the pastor to deal with those passages, thereby benefiting the congregation. Amen. So that's what Pastor Scott endeavors to do each week. All of these S names, just confusing. And I'm grateful that he does that. Again, I've listened in on his preaching, and he does a fine job of doing that. So again, the Word of God is the only prescribed content of biblical preaching. So now look at verse 2 here. Paul's going to remind us of the conduct of biblical preaching. Biblical preaching behaves a certain way, right? Here's what Paul says. He says, biblical preaching reproves, rebukes, and it exhorts. Now, we know from an earlier letter that this pastor that Paul's writing to, this Timothy, he's a younger guy. He's got some immaturity issues. He struggles with fear and intimidation, right? So you can imagine the last thing that Timothy wanted to do was to correct or rebuke anybody, right? But Paul here is saying, hey, look, Timothy, if you're going to be faithful to this charge, to preach the word, then you're going to be required to reprove, rebuke, to correct, to encourage, to exhort whenever is necessary. And again, that's another reason why here in all of our Christ Church locations, we love expository preaching, because it forces the pastor to rebuke what the passage is rebuking, to reproof what the passage is reproofing, and to exhort and encourage where the passage is encouraging, right? So for example, if Pastor Scott is preaching from James chapter 2, particularly the section in James where James is warning the church and also reproving them, I believe, about favoritism, right? And this congregation has a problem with favoritism, right? Then it forces Pastor Scott to preach and to reprove you about favoritism, right? On the other hand, if he's preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is a passage where Paul is encouraging the Corinthians in their giving, and you're doing a great job with giving, then Pastor Scott is going to be required to encourage you in that. So again, biblical preaching behaves a certain way. If Pastor Scott comes in here each week and his tone is the same way, if he's up here every week and he's got you smiling and you're leaving and you're floating, that's probably an indication that he's probably not preaching exactly the way the text is calling him to preach, right? His demeanor is going to vary. His tone is going to vary, because the tone of Scripture itself varies. You know, I remember on one occasion I was preaching from the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. And in that section of Scripture is where Jesus is astonished by the unbelief of the people in his hometown of Nazareth. And I'm preaching this, and you got to imagine what pastors do all week is they just read the passage over and over and over again to try to take it in, to try to imbibe all that's there. And I've been reading this passage about how astonished Jesus was that these people wouldn't believe him no matter what he said, right? And right after I was done preaching, this young man came up to me. He's like, oh, Pastor Kirk, are you okay? Sounds like you're angry about something, right? And I was like, no, I'm not angry. And I thought about what I was preaching, and I was like, well, I was just kind of like, I've been reading this all week, and I'm just trying to warn you, like, we need to believe Jesus, right? So I say that all to say that the pastor or the preacher, whoever the preacher is up here, his tone is going to change depending on what he's preaching, because biblical preaching has a certain conduct, and that conduct is determined by the particular passage that's being preached. Amen? Okay, finally, let's look at verses 3 and 4. Paul gives Timothy a cause for biblical preaching. Particularly, he says, a time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching or healthy teaching, but instead accumulate teachers to themselves to suit their passions, basically, right? What Paul is saying is, Paul is saying, Timothy, I've warned you from the first letter that there are going to be false teachers, right, who are going to come in and they're going to pose a danger to your flock. But now I need to warn you that the flock is going to pose a danger to themselves. And that danger is that at some point, some in this congregation are going to, because they want to suit their passions, they're going to wander off and accumulate teachers to themselves. Now, In other words, what Paul was saying is that there would be people in the church who had certain passions. Now, what kind of passions might Paul be talking about? Well, think of some of them that we have today in the church. What are some passions that Christians have? Well, the first church that I belonged to had kind of a passion for end times, right? And it seemed like everybody was into, the Left Behind series, right? That was their passion, right? And the pastor had a passion for that, right? And if you aren't preaching about that, people weren't very interested, right? That was their passion. But even now, I think some churches have a passion for politics, right? Like, politics is a big deal right now in Christendom, right? And people have a passion. They want the pastor to preach about politics, right? They want the pastor to preach the political values of their political party, right? That's having ears that want to be tickled or scratched, right? And all around the country this morning, pastors are preaching sermons because people want to hear them, right? If you want to hear a sermon about how to be successful and make a lot of money, there are pastors who will find some text and perhaps take them out of context and preach to you about how you could be successful and make a lot of money. There's plenty of preachers who would indulge you in that. Again, if you want to preach about, if you're just fixated on justice, social justice issues, there are pastors who are going to preach about social justice issues if that's what people are demanding, right? You name it. If you want a pastor, if you want to learn how to do some of the spiritual tricks that you see in church today, like, you know, knocking people over and all of that stuff, there's pastors who are going to do all that stuff for you, right? But that's not what Timothy is commanded to preach. He's commanded to preach the word. He's commanded to preach it in the tone that it is, that it's written in Scripture. And that's his focus. So one of the things that I can tell you is that even if you sit in a church where a pastor like Pastor Scott is endeavoring to be faithful to the word, that you still, if you're not careful, if you set your heart in such a way that you're going to be more attentive to things that you enjoy, you're going to be more attentive to things that are your passions, it's not very easy to begin to drift off and to look for preachers who will preach perhaps those kind of messages, and before you know it, you're wandering off and you're believing myths. That's what Paul has in view here. That's what he's concerned about and he's warning Timothy about. And so again, I think you have the kind of pastor here who's going to protect you from that, right? He's going to preach the breath of Scripture. He's going to preach what's there, and he's going to give you the ability to read Scripture well yourself so that you can discern the difference between false and true biblical preaching. So real quickly, let me just give you four things, and I think this is probably the most important thing here. Let me give you four encouragements / warnings or cautions about preaching. Here's the first one. Come to church having prepared yourself to receive the word of God. And the easiest way to do that is to get some sleep on Saturday nights, right? I'm not doing so well with that these days. But I find that when I get rest, when I simply go to bed at a reasonable hour, I'm more attentive to the preaching. I'm alert. I'm able to apply it to myself and to hear the way I'm supposed to hear. So I would encourage you to get to bed early on Saturday nights, right? But the other thing you could do is if you get to bed early enough, you can wake up early and spend some time in prayer. You know, before you get here for the Christian life classes, you can take some time to pray and ask the Lord to prepare your heart to receive his word. Amen. And then the other thing that I would encourage you to do is to spend some time studying the book that Pastor Scott is preaching through. Now, normally in Christchurch, we preach through whole books or large sections of a book. So right now you're walking through Ephesians, right? And so what you can do is just jump in front of Pastor Scott and look at those passages so that when he gets there, they're not totally unfamiliar to you. So that's one. The second thing is, be careful not to be more focused on evaluating the preacher than you're focused on sitting under the authority of God's word, right? Our primary task as hearers is to receive the word with meekness, which is able to save our souls, right? And that's pretty simple. That means that we need to posture ourselves as those who are receiving God's word and not judging God's word, right? Now, that doesn't mean that somebody might ask, well, doesn't the Bible say that we need to be discerning, right? You know, like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Yes, you need to be discerning and you need to listen with a discerning ear. But most people who posture themselves as critics of their pastor, of the preacher, fail to see that in Acts chapter 17, before the Bereans are said to search the scripture day and night to see if what Paul was preaching was true, it says they received the word with eagerness, right? So I think that needs to be the posture of a hearer. You receive the word with eagerness, you lean into it, and you say, okay, Lord, I hear what Pastor Scott is saying. Is that me? Is that the way I'm behaving? Lord, am I missing this? Lord, am I doing well here? You just stretch yourself out to try to apply the word to your own life, right? And then you go home and you look at the text and you see you know, where Pastor Scott is in line with the word, right? But our job is not to sit in judgment of pastors. I find that that's a very serious problem in some churches. I don't think that's the problem here, but I think I would be remiss if I didn't warn you of that, that your primary role is to receive. And guess what? For those who come ready to receive, I think the Lord is pleased to give you what you need in the word, right? Number three, resist the temptation to compare your pastor to your favorite celebrity pastor or some favorite pastor in your past, right? I love listening. I was just telling Pastor Scott this morning that John MacArthur is probably my favorite Bible preacher, right? I like him. I don't agree with everything he says, but I like him because he's faithful to the word of God, right? But he's not my pastor. And the reason he's not my pastor is because he knows nothing about me. I don't see him from week to week. He doesn't know my family. He doesn't know my life. And he can't speak in ways that are particularly applicable to me, right? I love him, and I go and listen to him online. But Pastor Brandon Neely is my preaching pastor, right? He knows me. And when he's looking at a text, he knows the things that I'm going through, and he knows my weaknesses. And when he's looking at the text, he can preach in such a way that the message is suited for me and others in the congregation who are there. Pastor Scott is your pastor, right? You might have a favorite pastor from bygone years, and there's nothing wrong with honoring him and appreciating what he's done in your life, but don't compare Pastor Scott to your favorite pastor, if that's not Pastor Scott. For most of you, he's probably your favorite pastor, right? All right? So don't compare him to anybody else. There's enough pressure on a pastor from week to week to be faithful to the text. If you have a pastor who cares at all about the Bible, there's great pressure. And I'll be the first to say, I'm glad I don't do this every week, right? Just the pressure of knowing what this is. It's the word of God, right? This is not the word of some man. This is the word of the God of the universe, right? And you're going to presume to open it up and start trying to explain it to people. Talk about pressure. Talk about pressure. You want to get it right, and you want to present it in a way that people can receive it. You want to make it interesting, a whole lot of pressure. So pastors simply don't need the extra pressure of being compared to someone else, right? Let me just give you one final way that you can steward the preaching of the word. And that's a pretty simple one. It's a real easy one. That is, just show up every Sunday. Show up every Sunday. Nothing encourages a pastor more than to have members of the church and regular attenders to show up week in and week out, right? That's what he's preparing for. That's what he spends his whole work. As he studies, he's studying with you in mind, and nothing is more encouraging to him and more beneficial to you than being here every Sunday. Every Sunday, you know. It's that idea of faithfulness in one direction over a long period of time producing much fruit, right? So if we're hitting and missing and we show up at the beginning of the sermon series in the book of Ephesians, we're going to benefit some from that, right? But then if we kind of slack off on our attendance and we don't pick up again until the latter half of the book, boy, there's a whole lot that God would have wanted to communicate to you that you're going to miss, right? So make church a priority. I always tell people, make church a non-negotiable, right? I'm a pastor, so maybe that's not fair. But before I was a pastor, I didn't even think about whether I was going to church or not on Sunday, unless I couldn't walk or somebody was in the hospital or deathly ill or vacation, things like that. I'm going to church every Sunday, right? And I would encourage you to make that your priority, just showing up on Sunday, right? Well, that's the priority of biblical preaching. And again, I think you're doing a fine job, Pastor Scott, and I trust that you're receiving much benefit from his preaching. And as you continue to listen, the Lord's going to speak. You're going to continue to grow spiritually. The health, your individual health spiritually is going to increase, and the health of this little body is going to increase, right? I was telling Pastor Stewart, he said, we were talking about all the churches in the area, and it seems these days that the big churches, the mega churches, get all the attention, right? Because they have things to offer, right? And I was telling him, I said, here at Christ Church, we don't have much to offer, right? We don't have dynamic speakers. We don't have fancy buildings. We don't have any of those things, right? But what we do have are preachers who are committed to faithfully expositing the Word of God. And that's all that's going to make all the difference in your future. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.